I'm going to take what I have to share in a little different direction to make it applicable, something to where we're at. But I do want to share a few things. And just as a quick recap, I shared last week, and I love the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, and how David would not offer something to God that did not cost him something. And we spoke some about how in our lives, we like convenience and things like that, and the Lord will accept us and embrace us, but sometimes there's a journey in life where we have to give of ourselves. Amen? And we spoke about that primarily with worship. I want to keep going to Romans. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 14 through 16, and chapter 1, verse 14 and 16. I don't know when in the world I'll get out of Romans. I just don't, and I hear guys like, I did 8-week sermon series on Romans, and I don't think I'll get through the first chapter. It's just the way I'm wired, but I don't want it being a dry teaching thing, because that's not fun for anybody. I think the Word of God is a beautiful thing, and I always go back to the story the guy shared. He was going through a bad stage in his life, and he said, so I found all these books on philosophy and these different things, and I cut out sentences and fragments and statements that spoke to me in that season of life, and I made a book out of it. And he said, I just went into depression because years later I sat under a tree and read it, and it was just dead to me. And he picked up a Bible, and he said, the Bible is the first book that read me, spoke to me. It's life-giving. It's living and alive. And I think we can take the Scriptures, and I can open it, and I can read it. And if I truly meditate on it and read it, let me say this too. Sometimes as it relates to doing something that costs us something. I did that yesterday. I almost forgot to share it with you. And Andrew was up here at the shower, and I had the kids, and I was tired. And so I had Owen, and Owen was doing something. I had Anna and Evan. I just put them in front of the computer to watch Peppa Pig for a little bit so I could just have some time. And I put out my laptop, and I was just going to just go on the computer, see one of the high school football games back home, and just mine. And then there's this book there that I haven't read in a couple of years. I said, no, I'm going to pick up the book. And I probably read 10 pages of the book. Some of you probably read the book before, so it is, but it's a good book. And the Lord just downloaded in probably 15 minutes. I read the book. I mean, it was two passages of Scripture primarily, and he was breaking down these passages of Scripture. And it was like, oh, it came alive to me. It was like I was chewing the mat, and it became real to me in 15 minutes, 15 pages. And the Lord just really spoke something to me. You know, it would have been easy for me just to, I mean, the Lord's not out for me just to kill ourselves, always, but to just take 15 minutes instead of seeing who won the game back home on Friday night, to open up something I haven't read in over a year, and it stayed with me. It was the Holy Spirit that did that. Amen? And sometimes I think there is an element where I do give a little more effort than I'm used to giving or stepping out to some degree. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so I'm growing in my walk with God, and I have to share that with you real quick. And it was just a beautiful thing, and I got so excited. I was like, I'm going to do this all the time now. Pick up my laptop, and there's nothing wrong with going on and checking the football score, but there's also nothing wrong with taking out, oh, I'm just going to be with the Lord in this area for a few minutes. So do that. Take that up. Amen. So the Word of God is rich, and it's a wonderful thing. And so verse 14 of Romans chapter 1, it says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Let me start off by saying one thing. Paul said he was a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians. Two things. First thing, something else I did this week. I talk on meditating on what the Lord's done. And I was just, sometimes I say this, I like to pray oftentimes either walking or just laying down. And I did that Tuesday at prayer, just laid down. And I was in my office or my home on Friday night, and I was just laying down. And I just stopped and I said, Lord, you've redeemed me. And I started just to meditate on it and think about it and think about it and think about it. And you know, all of us can say, everything I am, everything you are right now, some of you should be dead. You shouldn't even be here. And when you stop and think, you wouldn't be who you are, you wouldn't be where you are, what you're doing without Jesus. And we say that, and I'm the worst party of it. Sometimes we can say that so flippantly, it just becomes second. But yeah, I know that. Jesus set me free. He set me free. And we sing the songs, and that's beautiful and good. But I did that Friday night, and it just became so real to me, and I became so appreciative. I was like, thank you, Lord. I was being thankful. Lord, you've redeemed me. Lord, you justified me. You've set me free. Lord, I don't know where I would be without you. Lord, I wouldn't be who I am right now without you, because I can't do that myself. None of us can. And sometimes it's important. And when I feel that way, as Paul did, Paul was a murderer, right? That's why no one can say you can't do something because of your past. Paul was a murderer. Okay? But he said, I'm a debtor. And so Paul had received something from the Lord, and he was indebted to make that known. And he says both to Greeks and to barbarians. Quick little thing on that. Greeks and barbarians, basically, long story short, Greeks were high class, barbarians. They called them barbarians because they said bar-bar. They couldn't talk. They were basically, barbarians, I guess. And so he was indebted to everyone. And there's a couple little points I want to make about this before I share what I really want to say. I was listening to a theologian this week. I love this guy. And he said, you know, if you really want to be evangelistic, someone was asking, how do you evangelize? And he said, there's three things. He said, people want these deep things from me, but it's very simple. He said, I soak myself in the Word of God. I soak myself in prayer. And I immerse myself in the cries of my neighbors. I immerse myself in what's going on in the world and the hurts and the pains of others. Because I can't really effectively speak to someone unless I've heard them, right? And I was listening, there's someone sent me a text this week, and they were asking, they said, you know, we had this group from, I think it was Chuck Pierce's ministry, who came to his Bible study that he has at his church, and he said, the Lord spoke to me about my ministry and gave me Ezekiel 3. Can you pray about it? And I remember when I was in Bible school, Rick Vargas, who was here before, he gave us Ezekiel 3:15. It's a principle for all ministry, anyone ever does. And in Ezekiel, just listen, don't turn there. It says in chapter 1, he said, the hand was upon him, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he was by the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar. And when he goes to 3:15, he says this, then I came to the captives at Tel Aviv, who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there among them, astonished for 7 days. After that, now it came to pass at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, and he began to prophesy. And I remember he shared, that's always stuck with me, and I texted the guy back that verse, because it's always stuck with me. And there's two different translations, and I was picking on Bob, left his e-sword here thing this week. I was picking on Bob. How'd you survive this week? You didn't have your Greek and your Hebrew. And so sometimes original language and things can open up so much for us. But I found here, it says in the Targum, it says, it renders it that he was silent. And the Septuagint says another thing. It says, conversing in the midst of them. Sometimes there's a passage I looked at, this proverb says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's a folly and shame to him. There's a great principle in life and in ministry. Listen to people. If I want to reach them, if I want to share with them, listen. And sometimes we're so quick to speak. And sometimes we need to speak. And sometimes the Lord's given us answers. But sometimes it's good just to listen. To immerse yourself in what they're feeling, whether it's right or wrong, whether their feelings are right or wrong or true. It's the best gift we can give someone is just to listen to them in ministry. And so if I say, you know, God's called me here to this situation, learn where they're at, listen to them, converse with them, okay? Become identified to some degree with them. Because you often only have influence with someone as much as you have a relationship with them. So if I go to Diane and I've got something really weighing on my heart and she answers my matter before she hears it, it's a shame and a folly to her, like Proverbs says, right? Mm-hmm. I said, well, she's a know-it-all. I'm not going to, okay, thank you, appreciate it. Mm-hmm. You know, okay. And sometimes it's just important to have that perspective, amen? And one more thing, I was thinking about this, when we had a missionary here last month, Don Butera, and pastor different churches around here. Interesting guy, I liked him. And but he said something that spoke to me, and this is applicable for all of us in the day we live. He said, you know, because he ministers in just a complete in Indonesia, different culture. He said, you know, don't listen to stuff that dehumanizes people or that targets them as villains. And I was thinking, you know, I've kind of been doing a thing for myself where I like to know what's going on in the world, and I do keep up with what's going on in the world. But I say this for myself. Sometimes be careful who you listen to. And there's this one guy I like. I agree with him a lot. And I listen to him some. And I've just taken not listening because he just gets me riled up about people. He dehumanizes people. If you ever go on Twitter, mm-hmm. one of the reasons where things are so toxic is because it's easy to dehumanize. Mm-hmm. And if I ever lose the perspective of someone, no matter how polar opposite they are of me, how far they are from the gospel, how far they are from Christ, if I ever lose the perspective that they're created in the image of God and He loves them, it's a dangerous slope, and it's easy to get into it. I was listening to this guy, and I believe this is going to be helpful for someone in here. And he had this guy on who was a very different opinion from him, and they were agreeing. And I was like, oh, no, we're agreeing. So then he just comes in at him, and just, bam, blindsides him with an attack. And I said, I can't listen to this anymore. I just can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. And he started, you're this, you're that. And I think it's important to guard our hearts. Guard your heart with all diligence for how to flow the issues of life. Be careful that you don't dehumanize people in your heart. It's easy to do that with technology as well. When I got someone in another part of the country and they're doing this, well, they're just that. So, Lord, just give us your heart for people. And I never lose. What a revival. What's a great awakening in our country that we need right now? From the church. One of those things I believe with all my heart is that we live differently. I mean, the world is desperate for someone who lives differently and who sees differently and who communicates differently and who values people differently. Amen? And just make sure that you're someone, and I say this to myself because I've been down that road, this person is created in the image of God. And this person lashes out and cusses me and does this. Well, guess what? That might really tick me off. But they're created in the image of God. And it's my responsibility. I'm still a debtor to them to preach the gospel. Even if they're not open to it now, it's my responsibility to love them, to go home and pray for my enemies. Amen? Amen. I'm a debtor to Him because I would be just a mess just like you would be without Him. You know, I might not be here without Him. I'm indebted to Jesus Christ. And because of that, I'm also indebted to the people He's created. Amen? It's just a valuable, valuable thing to learn. I did not mean to take so much time on that, but I said it nonetheless. And it goes on to say this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek." So, I had something. I think I'm going to... You can pray for me. I'm going to write a book about this one day in the future. I am. I'm not going to share all of it this morning. I've changed my perspective. But let me just say this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Okay? And I want you to hear everything I say for you. And I'll share what kind of got it with me. Let me just explain the gospel first. Two things. One, he was talking about the gospel. The gospel means, I wrote it down, there's a word... Bob, I'm thinking of you, because I was talking this morning. It's three words, evangelion, it means good news. It's a declaration of good news. It's the verb form, evangelizo, it means to bring or announce good news. And the noun evangelion, it was actually used for political purpose, and it spoke of victory. Okay? And so, it's good news of victory, it's good news of Jesus, okay? And so, two things. One, when Paul was using it in this context, the Romans back then, it would be if a new emperor would come, it would be a God that would say, it's good news, you know, no matter how much like the other guy they are, like we do in our country. So if someone wins that You don't like the guy in there now, so someone else. Good news, this guy's coming in. And because it's sometimes in transition, there's often uncertainty, right? I have a new VP at my job. There's a lot of uncertainty because she's changing everything and cracking the whip. And so it's, oh, it's, but Paul was saying there's good news, there's a new king, right? We've been following all these other things, but Jesus is king and we're following him now. Let me give you some way to look at repentance. Repentance, sometimes we get that word and think it's just a dreary thing. Oh. Repentance in a large way, another way to look at it, which is the same thing, it means to turn from. Repentance can mean this. The old emperor was here. If I'm going to make it good in the new kingdom, I got to follow the new emperor, right? Mm-hmm. And so it's like at my job, I could tell my new VP, you know, I like the way the other lady did it, and I was comfortable with that. And if I emailed that to her, I wouldn't be employed for very long, right? And so it's like that. So now I have a different king. And so I can say, you know, I can keep following this way, but I'm getting along a lot better if I start following Jesus, right? So he's saying this, but I'm going to start following this king. Amen? Sometimes we think of repentance as drudgery. Sometimes it's just, no, I want to follow you, Jesus, wherever you're taking me. Whatever has to come off of me, it's fine. I want to follow you. And so that was the gospel. And so it's used over 90 times in the scripture. But I want to share something interesting about the gospel. And I'm going to give a basic definition of it. But if you read the New Testament, the gospel is mentioned in different contexts. It's mentioned different ways. And actually, if you look at it, no one gives the gospel the exact same way. The only thing that's important is the centrality of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus is at the center of it. Okay? And I'm just going to give you a basic definition. I'm going to say what I want to say for this. So good news first that Jesus, and this is truth, this is basic to you, you need to hear it again, it's truth, okay? Jesus was the promised messianic king, the Son of God, come to earth as servant in human form, amen. Okay, by his death and resurrection, Jesus atoned for our sin and secured our justification by grace, not by works, amen. We all agree to all this. On the cross, Jesus broke the dominion of sin and evil over us, amen. We all agree to that. At his return, he will complete what he began by the renewal of the entire creation, the resurrection of our bodies. Amen. That's basic gospel. But if you look, and Paul actually contends, if you read the book of Galatians, he said, if anyone comes preaching a different gospel to you, let him be accursed. But he says later on, in chapter 2, and I actually love this passage, but he says this, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. So Paul says there's one gospel, but he's given me the gospel to this uncircumcised and the circumcised to Peter, right? Amen? Okay? Let me give it to you this way. There's one gospel message, and there's different ways to present it based on how we're at in different situations in life. Okay? There's different ways it applies. If you read the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus always is with the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel of the kingdom. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Gospel of the kingdom. You go to John, he talks about the same thing, but it's eternal life. Amen. Paul talks about the gospel of salvation. Gospel of justification. Amen. There's different ways, if you go through, and I would just encourage you to study, go into concordance, look at all the places where gospel is mentioned. One thing, I was reading a book, and I'm not very good at this, so I'm having to share someone else's story on it. But it was a guy, he was a missionary to Korea. And Koreans are very culturally different than Americans. Of course, I've never been over there. I was in Bible school with one Korean. They're wonderful people. They're like, to me, they're like Africans. They can pray the roof off of a place, man. Great people, very evangelistic, very mission-minded. But they're very, 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 very big on authority. And they're very big on their guy at the top makes all it. And here in America, we're a lot more anti-authority in our DNA. It's different. So the gospel speaks different ways. So this guy went over to Korea, and he was ministering to prostitutes in Korea. And he said, I was going in as an American, I was telling about the love of God, the love of Jesus. So in 1 Peter, for example, Peter equates the gospel with with loving one another, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1. And he was talking about love, love, love. And in their culture, they could not accept love. It wasn't, it's that doesn't make sense. I can't accept a God who would love me because my life is a mess. In America, we like to hear that, right? Okay, over there he didn't. And so he was a Presbyterian. And I don't want to start any fires with what I say, but one thing Presbyterians believe in is election. You hear the tulip? Okay, basically, my sister went to a church like this one time. They had to leave because they were so strong about it, which I'm going to talk about in just a minute. But this guy basically believes you have Calvinism and Arminianism. God chooses those to be saved, or everyone's free will. I had a teacher in Bible school do this. He drew a big picture of a tree with big branches on the side. And he said, you've got one extreme over here, one extreme over here. You've got Jesus in the center, truth somewhere in here, right? And there's some things in Scripture that's just it's a blend I don't have all the answers for. But this guy with his training as a Presbyterian minister, he believed in election. And so he said, I took the approach with these girls, there's a king over all the earth, because they like authority. There's a king. And he chooses those who will come into his kingdom. And they're listening. That makes sense. And he started talking about Jesus. And Jesus is that king. And Jesus is choosing you. And he said, how do we know? Are you listening? Is your heart not warm within you? Yes. And they all came to Jesus that way. Amen? Yeah. What happened there? Is the love of Jesus part of the gospel? Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay, there's a pack. I don't want to start any fires, but you can say he chose us in him before the foundation of the earth, Ephesians 1 says, right? You can say things like that. So he said, that's part of the gospel. I don't understand it, but he chose me in him before the foundation of the earth. So he takes that aspect of the gospel, Jesus would choose me, and he ministers the gospel just like they did there. It's one message, centered in Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. And different people heard this part of the gospel differently than this part, so they could accept it. Amen? And it's important that we do that. And here's what I want to say. One thing that's been and kind of got me on this is anytime we take any position, any doctrinal statement, and we revolve it around us, the potential there is for it to become false doctrine, right? Can I give you some Christian current events? We had a Christian current event class when I was in school, and there's a minister, and he came out this week against the prosperity gospel. Now, he desires in all things that we be prosperous, right? Yet when I take that prosperity and I forget that man's life does not consist of the abundance of things which he possesses, and it becomes about attaining and attaining and attaining. It begins. It's no longer centered on Christ. It becomes centered on me, right? It can become false. And I listened to this man. I so appreciate this interview this young guy was giving him. And he said something. He said, I don't want to be known for that. He said, I want to be known for ministering the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, because prosperity is one aspect of the gospel, but it's not the whole aspect of the gospel. He says, I want to be known for Jesus. And I said, amen to that. There's a minister that came. Paul talks about the gospel of grace in Acts. Amen? We're saved by grace through faith, right? Mm-hmm. We had a minister come to our church, and I don't remember him. My pastor told me about him. He said he came in one year, and they loved him. Really received, and came back the second year, and something was off. And he was preaching grace so strong, where he actually was veering into anything you do, it doesn't matter, everyone's going to be saved, this. And he found out this man was in complete and abject, he told me what I won't say what he did. He was living in it, horrible, horrible immorality. Is grace part of the gospel?
Yes.
Yes, it is. I wouldn't be here without grace. But if I take a part of the gospel, grace, to the extreme, and I take Jesus out of it to accommodate my lifestyle, it becomes false, right? What's happening in Romans? It says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. The centrality of the gospel is Jesus. And every time when I'm ever looking at anyone or any situation, I think, what do they do with Jesus? What does the teaching do with Jesus? How does this relate to Jesus? I could give so many different examples, and I'm a bit hesitant to in some areas. We have to look at the whole counsel of God. I wrote down another example. Let me see if I can share that, if I feel like I can. I'll share this. Judgment's also part of the gospel as well. Judgment begins with the house of God. Peter talks about this and relates it to the gospel just like love. There's some people who preach judgment so much as part of the gospel that what happened before is they end up losing love for people. And I was listening to a man on radio as a Christian, say this loosely, Christian minister, and he was advocating for this sinful group to be killed. God's a God of judgment. Is judgment part of the gospel? Yes. But if I take it to the extreme where it allows me to develop hate in my heart for someone, the spirit of murder comes out there, and I lose Jesus in it. The love of Jesus is also part of the gospel. So if I take, oh, Jesus is love, it just doesn't matter. As long as we just love each other, as long as we do this, I'm losing the central aspect and become false doctrine, right?
Yes.
Amen. Is this making sense?
Yes.
There's one gospel. Different ways to present it. I can say this, and I love this camp, and it's part of my DNA, but the kingdom of God. Jesus came preaching the kingdom. Healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. I do have a problem if that becomes the only focus to the exclusion of everything else, and that I don't care about this man's character, or I don't care about the word of God, or anything like that. Then that becomes false in and of itself, and I'm seeking something else rather than him. People do this with, you get ministries who are more liberal-minded, and you know the gospel is all about just feeding the sick, helping the poor. Is that part of the gospel? Yes. When it becomes the only part of the gospel, it becomes about all that I'm doing. When Paul rebuked the Galatians, he said, if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. That's strong language, right? And that's the only epistle where he did not thank God for the people. That's strong language. The main thing, you take it, they're living by the law and not by grace. We go back to that. Amen? But in essence, what were they doing? Taking on something to themselves. I can do this myself. And they were taking Jesus out of the equation. Right? And anytime I take Jesus out of the equation, anytime I remove it, I have a tendency to fall into false doctrine. There has to be a balance. And throughout Scripture, there's times in my life where I'm bombarded, and all of us are, because we live in an age of so much communication. I can go on YouTube and find any sermon I want from anyone. I can go on, and let me tell you this. There's a large church pastor wrote this one time, and I agree. One of my favorite things to do is find small churches, pastors that no one knows, and listen to their sermons, and really feed me. Amen. So you can find stuff like that, too. There's guys on the computer that everyone knows about that are great. There's other ones that everyone knows about very well. But sometimes we can get so bombarded with so much information. Do this, do that, do this, do that. You should be focusing on judgment, and you're not. You should be focusing on grace, and you're not. You should just be focusing on salvation, or eternal life, I should say, and you're not. Or you should just be focusing on miracles, healing, signs, and wonders, and you're not. And sometimes I think, oh, just everything coming at me in a million different ways. Did it ever happen to you? It happens. We live in an information society, so it happens with whether it's news, whether it's sports, whether it's life and family, but it also happens in the church too. And we get so many people coming at with different things. And I was saying, I get this when I'm wrapping up with this. I'm just going to share my heart with you. I speak to different pastors and different things. You should be doing this. All of them, with the exception of one. Exception of one, you know. All of them projects their own experience on me. All of them. And I'm not saying that's wrong or bad. But this is what happened for me. So this is what you should do. And sometimes I said, Lord, I did this week. I said, Lord, I just want the simplicity of Jesus. What are you saying to me right now? The gospel. It can be these different aspects of the gospel, but it all comes down to Jesus. And I said, Lord, I have a million different, do this, do that, do this, do that, do this, do that. You probably have it in your own life in different ways. And it's important.
important sometimes, at least it is for me. Jesus, I just want to go in my prayer closet. I want to take my Bible. I want to go in prayer, and I want to have you speak to me. And that doesn't mean I can't receive from someone else, but when I receive from them, I understand maybe God's gifted in grace. You know, Diane, for the gospel is also called the glory of God in 2 Corinthians. You go on and on with the list. It's amazing. Glory of God, that's your focus. And this one's eternal life. It's all about eternal, and that's the focus. And I take that and I combine it all together, but Jesus, I just want you. What are you speaking in my life? I said all that to say this. Some of us, advice is good, counsel is good, but sometimes we run to every, you know, Tom, Dick, and Harry in the world for answer that we want and things that we want. And that's good. Sometimes the Lord just says, I just want a simplicity of relationship with you. Amen. And if you come back into your prayer closet and just listen to me, this guy's projecting his experience on you, and maybe that's good. But this guy's projecting his ministry focus on you, and that's good. Because I have one too, and you have one as well. And we have different aspects. The one thing that ties it all together is Jesus. And it has to revolve around him. And just, Lord, take me back to my prayer closet. And I do have my prayer life and have my prayer closet. But just drown out the noise sometimes. Because we have so many different voices, so many different people saying different things. It can sometimes become confusing. Amen. Maybe it's not for you, but maybe sometimes for me. It's like, oh, what should? Oh, I should be going this, or I should be preaching this, or I should be preaching that. Preach Jesus. Preach the cross. Preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If you do that, you're going to preach grace. If you do that, you're going to preach love. If you do it, you're going to preach judgment. If you do it, you're going to preach miracles, signs, and wonders. You're going to preach eternal life. You're going to preach all those things. But the first thing has to be Him. Amen?
Amen.
And it's where I'm at. So whether that's you and your own life, and everyone's giving you a million different things, do this, do that, do this, do that. Find your prayer closet. Feel strongly, sister, someone. Find your prayer closet this week. Find it, find it, find it, find it, find it. Last thing I'm saying is this. The minister in North Carolina, I really appreciate his ministry. And he was sharing, you know, God used to speak to me, see this and that. And I got so wrapped up in ministry, I got so wrapped up in this. And that can be your own life. He said, I just had to get away and just find myself back into my cabin again so I could just hear from God. And someone of you maybe just need to get back into your cabin, wherever it is, and just hear from God and hear what he's saying. Amen. Lord, I thank you for this people. Lord, that your gospel...